One of the only Sundays in the church calendar that's based upon a doctrine. The Sundays of Advent prepare us for the birth of Christ. The Sundays in Epiphany prepare us to hear from God. The Sundays in Lent prepare us for that movement towards this death and resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost Sunday celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Trinity Sunday prepares us for a doctrine. So let's be inspired as your minister attempts to explain the Trinity to you, or not. Did you know that the word Trinity doesn't actually appear in our biblical text? If you look through your Bible from cover to cover, you will not see the word Trinity. And not that that should be an excuse to forget Trinity, but it does make you think twice about what we might focus on Trinity Sunday. And depending on how many years you've been in Christian church culture, you may know a little or you may know a lot about the Trinity. Perhaps you were raised hearing stories like, the Trinity is like H2O. Sometimes God is liquid. Sometimes God is solid. And sometimes God is gas. To which I add, sometimes God is aghast at some of the illustrations we use to explain Trinity. Or maybe you've heard the other end of the spectrum where Trinity is so lofty and so otherworldly and so mysterious that you've had nothing to grasp onto when talking about or trying to understand Trinity. We make it too easy, or maybe we make it too lofty. And so this morning, I'd like to suggest that we listen to Trinity. We're not going to try to wrap up what the Trinity means in 20 minutes, but we can delve into the God story. We can look at this morning's lectionary text, and we can listen to Trinity. And as we listen to the Trinity, we might learn something new about the Trinity that we can add to our understanding of this God who is holy, this God in three persons, who in this morning's texts from Proverbs and from the Gospel of John, the Trinity speaks to us. This morning I like to suggest two ways that the Trinity speaks. One is through woman wisdom, and second is through the Spirit of truth. So first off, let's listen to Trinity as woman wisdom. Proverbs 8 gives us the glorious opportunity to imagine the Godhead as having a meaningful and present feminine image. Now, talking about the feminine character of God can get ministers and Christians into a lot of trouble in some contexts. And just 4 years ago, there was this book that swept through Christian culture called The Shack. Did anyone hear or read The Shack? Raise your hands. Yeah, it made its way through Christian culture. Canadian writer William Young wrote this novel for his family, expressing his life story and the brokenness and the redemption that he had experienced as a child of God. And in the midst of this story, he wrote about this encounter with God in a shack. This is a fiction book. And the intriguing thing about God in the shack was that God was two women and one man as Trinity. God the Father was named Papa, but was actually not a male, but an African-American woman. Jesus was Jesus, a Middle Eastern Jewish carpenter. I guess he didn't want to mess around with Jesus. And the Spirit was named Sarayu, who is described as a small, eclectic woman of Asian descent. And so this book starts as a book that he wrote for his kids. He made three copies at the local Staples store, and then it turns into a 10 million copy bestseller, now in its ninth language translation and its fifth printing. So is everyone thrilled for our brother in the Lord, Paul Young? William Young? No, because God was being portrayed partly as a woman. And some of the North American oppression-enabling, dominion-seeking males amongst some of the Christian culture amongst us in North America do not want God to be connected to woman imagery. That's Jainism. That's God worship, goddess worship. That's female divination. That's Proverbs 8. Hosea 11, God described his mother. Deuteronomy 32. Isaiah 66, God is comforting mother. Isaiah 49, God is nursing mother. Jeremiah 44, God the queen of heaven. Psalm 31, God is mother. Matthew 23, Luke 13, God is mother hen. Maybe the woman imagery and the connection to God is more biblical than we think. So this morning, let's listen to woman wisdom. Let's pause to hear the voice. In Proverbs 8, we read, she calls. She raises her voice on the heights and takes her stand. She reminds us that she was created by God, that just like the living Word in John 1, she was with God at the time of creation. On the back of today's bulletin, I've put this picture that's a famous Michelangelo picture on Sistine Chapel. And it's interesting that some artistic commentators, wonder if that woman who is on the arm of God in that creation of God piece may be woman wisdom. And as we read on in today's text from Proverbs, we read that wisdom is having a fantastic time at creation. In verse 30 and 31, we read, "Then I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." So as we listen to Trinity this morning, let's posture ourselves as a people who are eager to listen to the voice of wisdom, a wisdom that delights in us, not a wisdom that shames us or looks down at us with a furrowed brow. This is a wisdom that is overjoyed to give to her people, a wisdom that joyfully and abundantly is available to us as the people of God. You can read other verses in Proverbs about wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You can go all the way through Proverbs. Proverbs 29, "A fool gives full vent to anger, but the wise quietly holds it back." Proverbs provides us ways to listen to Trinity as woman wisdom. As one commentator put it, wisdom invites humanity to engage in a joyful search for God's dynamic presence through and in the world. So that's one way we can listen to Trinity this morning as woman wisdom. Secondly, as we move into our gospel text, we listen to Trinity as Spirit of Truth. And the four verses that we hear in John 16 are part of a larger group of verses known as the Farewell Discourse. And the context here is that Jesus is sharing his final season with his disciples, and he recognizes this path to the cross that lays ahead of him, and it's time for him to say goodbye. But at the same time, he promises to his disciples that God will not leave them alone, that God will send somebody to be with them. And as we read this text 2,000 years later, may we embrace this promise as well. Verse 13, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." We get to be guided into all the truth. But at the same time, let's keep this in check and read verse 12, where Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So yes, we have access to all the truth of God through the Spirit of Truth. But at the same time, we don't access it all at one time. And that's for the three-in-one God community to handle. Instead, for us, this is a long obedience in the same direction, Eugene Peterson calls it. But let's not lose sight that the Holy Spirit is the one who will help us in this long journey of obedience, this long journey of listening to this Christ who dwells in us and through the Spirit of Truth speaks to us and through us as companion, as empowerer. Paul, the apostle, puts it well in Colossians 1. He says in 1:28, "It is he, Christ, whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." So this morning, we have this opportunity on Trinity Sunday to reflect on these texts and to listen to Trinity as woman wisdom, to listen to Trinity as spirit of truth. And so this morning, I thought we would continue from last week on Pentecost Sunday. I talked about new moments, new additions, new utterances. And I thought, as we listen to Trinity this morning, let's also jot down how the spirit of truth and woman wisdom might be speaking to us to be a prophetic people. Regarding Trinity and community, one writer wrote like this. She wrote, "Something happens to us when we consult one another in Christian community. In sharing our thoughts with others, surprising insights often emerge, opening our eyes to what we have not seen and our ears to what we have not heard. This can transform and liberate us beyond our own narrow expectations." So you have your salmon-colored sheets, and I hope you have a pen or pencil nearby, and often there's pencils that are in the pew racks in front of you. But just in our closing 2 minutes this morning as we spend time in the Word, I want us to jot down a prophetic utterance that maybe we're hearing this morning as we spend time together as the people of God, or maybe we've heard it over the past week. And for those of you who weren't here last week, I said prophetic words are quickened words from God. Prophetic words are quickened words from God. They are about building up, stirring up, and cheering up. So I want you to keep these phrases in your mind as you're writing your prophetic word. A few more guidelines are this. We're trying to echo the heart of God. And often the heart of God says, "I love you. You are my beloved." We're trying to be positive. The psalmist in Psalm 45 says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme." God is always singing an ongoing song to his people. And so as we jot down words today, we're trying to be a part of that ongoing song. And the results of a prophetic word are often peace, freedom, and salvation. And so as you're writing things down, maybe that'll help shape what you feel like the prophetic word might be. And finally, ask yourself, if someone else read this, would this be encouraging? Would this be life-giving? Would this be a reflection of the heart of God? Because I really get bugged when people get prophetic and then get all crazy on me and tell me all the things that I should be shameful for as a child of God. We don't want to go into that space as we're jotting these down today. How can we be the heart of God? How can we be that encouraging voice? How can we continue the ongoing song that God is singing to all of creation today, this morning, this week? So I want you to jot that down. If you feel brave enough to contribute that to us, Tana's going to compile these this week, and we're going to use it as a bulletin insert next week, just so that we can bless one another. So if you feel brave enough, or you just feel you want to share that prophetic word, please drop your prophetic word in the offering plate as it comes around later. You don't have to put your name on it or anything like that. But let's put into practice what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. What does it mean for us to be a prophetic people? What does it mean for us to listen to Trinity and then to speak forth out of that listening? I'm going to give you just 1.5 minutes to do that, and then we'll close with prayer. Our closing prayer is a prayer from Erasmus from the 14th century. Spirit of God, with your holy breath, you cleanse the hearts and minds of your people. You comfort them when they are in sorrow. You lead them when they wander from the way. You kindle them when they are cold. You knit them together when they are at variance. And you enrich them with many and various gifts. We beseech you daily to increase those gifts which you have entrusted to us, that with your light before us and within us, we may pass through this world without stumbling or straying, and yet bountifully blessing those around us. We pray these things in the name of the three-in-one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God who still speaks today. Amen.